All right, you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning, John chapter 1. And we'll be in verses 35 through 51 for today. So John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. What a blessing it is to work through the Gospel of John together as we discover more and more the glory and the grace of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So let's read the passage to start out. John 1, starting in verse 35 through 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Messing up. All right, so this morning's sermon is entitled "The Posture of Discipleship." Now, when I say posture, I don't mean your posture of when you stand or sit, rather the attitude or your approach to that you bring to something. Steve Goodyear gives this illustration in a magazine. He says, "Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. And all vultures see is rotting meat because that's what they look for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it's looking for." And I believe the same could be said of discipleship. You find what you are looking for based on your approach, based on your attitude, based on your posture towards Christ. So if you aren't really interested or curious in the things of the Lord, then you aren't going to grow and you aren't going to expect to grow or learn like you should. If you close your eyes and you close your ears and don't want to know Christ, then that isn't a good posture to being a disciple of Him. But on the other hand, if you're interested in Christ, if you're curious of the things of the Lord, then Christ will help you know Him more and more. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see a couple stories of some early disciples of Jesus, and we notice their posture when it comes to Christ. So last week, we observed John the Baptist, and we found he was this model witness for Christ, and we noticed what he did, where he didn't highlight himself, but he highlighted Christ, and that's where his focus was, and that's where who he pointed to. And now as we continue further into chapter 1, we see John the Baptist again come onto the scene. And this is the next day after what we just learned last week. And so now a day later, he does the same thing. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." If you remember, he said that last time as well, as he sees Jesus walk by. But this event is a little bit different. And now he has two disciples standing with him at this time. And his disciples obviously respect and admire John. And so this statement of declaring who Jesus is really impacted them. And so what do they do after hearing this pronouncement that John is saying, "This is the Lamb of God"? They start to follow Jesus. They must have understood John's purpose. They must have understood that John was just pointing to someone greater. Or else why would they follow him? It's because they were good disciples of John. They knew he was the one pointing to someone else, and they start following that one. I believe the term "follow" here has a dual meaning. In one sense, they're just literally following after Christ. They're walking behind him. But in a deeper sense, they were taking their first steps of discipleship. Throughout the New Testament, when you hear about a follower of Christ, it means this is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so these two men leave being a disciple of John for being a disciple of Jesus. But as they start following behind Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus turns around towards them and confronts them. And asks them, "What are you seeking?" And in one way, this is normal. You know, if you're walking along and someone all of a sudden starts following you, you're like, you know, "What do you want," right? You know, "Why are you following me?" But in another way, Jesus is trying to find out, what are your true intentions? Why do you really want to follow me? Do you have genuine intentions or not? Are you interested, or do you have ulterior motives? And their response is interesting, as they don't really give a straightforward answer, but they simply say, "Rabbi," and ask him where he's staying. And this term "rabbi" was a common title during this time. And it was used for someone that you understood to be a good and respected religious leader. And so that's what they're saying here. But they say, "Where are you staying?" because they want to know where he's going to be staying so they can have time to really get to know him, to talk to him privately. And his response is to come and see. And so they're allowed, they're invited to come with Jesus and see where he's staying, and they're welcome to follow him. And so that's what they do. And they stay with him from about 4 p.m., so that'll be the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. onward the rest of the day. And what we find is that one of these two disciples, who was John the Baptist's disciples, is Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew finds his brother, Peter, or Simon at this point, and tells him, "Hey, we found the Messiah." And he brings him to Jesus, and immediately Jesus just changes Simon's name on the spot. Can you imagine that? You just come in and someone's like, "Your name's now this." And you're like, "Okay," you know, right? And he says, "Your name is now Cephas," which means Peter. And that's how we see Simon's name is changed to Peter. The next day comes and Jesus chooses to go to Galilee. He finds Philip and he tells him to follow him, and he does. Philip then finds Nathanael, and he says who they found. You notice any patterns yet? You know, finding someone else and telling someone else. But all of a sudden, Nathanael doesn't respond like the others. He doesn't respond like Peter did. You know, Peter was just like, "All right, let's go," right? Nathanael is hesitant. He has some bias. As he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And his question points to the fact as how he's astonished at how the Messiah could come from such a lowly place. You see, Nathanael had some prejudice. He had some doubts. He had a minor hesitancy at first. Kind of like, you know, "Are you sure, Philip? Are you sure you found the Messiah?" I mean, he's coming out of Nazareth, of all places, this lowly, small place. And so he would think that someone like the Savior of the world, someone like the Messiah, would come from this big city, come from Jerusalem, come from... But he doesn't. And so he's like, "Is this... Are you sure, Philip? Can anything come good come from there?" And Philip just says, "Come and see." Remember that phrase earlier? Jesus said it. Come and see. Take note of that. Nathanael then walks towards Jesus, and Jesus proclaims that he's this Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's thinking, how do you know me? Right? You know, I think we'd all be thinking the same thing, like, you don't know me? Like, how are you even saying that? I never met you. And Jesus says, "Hey, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael obviously understood that this was supernatural knowledge, because his response shows that. He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But it doesn't end there. Jesus essentially says, "Hey, you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Well, you've seen nothing yet. There are greater things to come that you will see." And Christ ends with declaring what he will see. He will see heaven opened, the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is clearly a reference to Jacob's ladder. If you remember that story, I'll go a little bit deeper into that later. But that's just a brief summary of the text. So at this point, I want to point out some observations of what we see. And so what we first see is what we observe about Jesus. What we observe about Jesus. In the book, The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes, Sherlock was talking to Watson, and he says, "You see, but you do not observe." The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead up to the hall to this room. You know, he says, frequently. How often? Well, some hundreds of times. Then how many are there? How many? I don't know. Quite so, you have not observed, and yet you have seen. That is just my point. Now I know there are 17 steps because I have both seen and observed. It's easy to see, right? It's easy to see, but it takes effort to observe things that are there. When you read through these stories of these the early disciples coming to follow Christ, it's easy to just kind of glance over them and think, oh, it's just the disciples coming to Christ, right? But it takes some effort to really think and observe some deep things that are going on here. And when we look deeper, what do we see that Jesus does? We see first, Jesus invites us to come and see. Jesus invites us to come and see. And what that shows me is that Jesus cares about us. He invites us to come and know him. Look at what he does with the two disciples who start following him. He turns back to them. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't say, "Go away," but he turns back towards them. And that's exactly what we need. We need a God who turns to us, a God who doesn't neglect us, but who turns back to his people who are seeking after him. And his word promises that if we draw near to him, he would draw near to us. You know, Jesus isn't this distant, uninterested Lord, but he is an inviting and caring Lord. Although he is God, he doesn't ignore us. He doesn't stick up his nose to us as sinners, but he cares about us. Yet he's also concerned about our intentions. He cares about our hearts. For he says, "What are you seeking?" But notice that he doesn't invite them based on their righteousness, but based on their interest. They were seeking after the Lord, and based on that, they could be invited to know him. Those who genuinely seek God will find him. He wants us to come with sincere hearts, not ulterior motives, but with sincere hearts, and to be seeking after him. And those who seek after him, he invites to be where he is, to remain where he is. So those who really and truly desire to know Jesus Christ more won't be turned away, because he's a caring and inviting Lord. He wants us to come and see. You know, if you want to know God more truly and genuinely, he's not going to play games with you. He's not playing hard to get. He's not trying to be elusive. Because he turns, he cares, he invites. His word is just a practical expression of how he wants us to know him. And in these stories, we also observe that Jesus knows us and makes God known. I think of the Nathanael story. Jesus knew Nathanael without ever meeting him, because he had supernatural knowledge of him under this fig tree. But also he had knowledge of his character. As you remember, as he walks toward him, he is an Israelite with whom there is no deceit. Because Jesus knows who we are, but he also knows who will come to him. He isn't blindsided by anything. You know, he isn't lacking in knowledge or insight, but he knows all things. Jesus knows you, and he knows if you will believe in him. When you think about that truth, that Jesus truly knows me, what else can we do but react like Nathanael? You are the Son of God. You are the King. All doubts and hesitations faded away for Nathanael. And all our doubts and hesitations can fade away when we're confronted with the fact that Jesus knows you. He cares for you. As Nathanael was walking towards Jesus, you know, Christ didn't think, now, who is this guy? He knew exactly who he was, because he knows us. Nothing about you catches Christ by surprise. And this reality makes us not only worship, but it helps us feel secure and encouraged. He knows the number of hairs on your head, so don't think that even the slightest situation in your life is not seen by your Savior. He truly knows you. We also see in the story of Simon that Jesus knows who we will become. Simon's brought to Jesus, and before Simon does or says anything, Jesus changes his name to Cephas, which means rock. He knew what Peter would become. But not only that, not only did he know what Peter would become, but he would transform Peter into what he would become. Christ knows what you will become, and he will make you into what that is. So there's no need to be dismayed. The Lord knows who you are, and he knows what you will become. You aren't out of the sight of God. He knows you, and he cares for you. He sees you. He sees your struggles. He sees your battles. He sees your losses. And he wants to transform you into the likeness of his Son. I think about Peter, who had this experience of, you know, all of a sudden, Jesus, he walks in and his name is changed. You know, that would have a big impact on him. Well, I'm thinking later in life, when Peter could think back to this event, he probably thought, he knew me. He knew what I would become. And all along the way, he was with me, and he was changing me into what I am today, a great leader of the church. May that be our testimony too. He knew me. But not only does Christ know us, but he makes God known. We see that especially in verses 50 and 51. In this story, Jesus is reflecting back to Jacob's ladder. The ladder that touched heaven and or touched earth and reached up to heaven, and on that ladder are angels who are ascending and descending, and God speaks to Jacob, and Jacob responds with, "The Lord's in this place." He says, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And so Jesus here connects that story with himself. And now who is Jesus? He's the ladder. Because the angels ascend and descend on him. They were on the ladder, now it's on him. And this is exactly who Jesus is, right? He's the gate of heaven. He is the house of God. He is the very presence of the Lord. The point of connection between heaven and earth is Jesus. He's the place of revelation. He's the one who makes God known, as we learned earlier in John 1. And it's only through him that we have access to God. And when you come and see Jesus, the true Jacob's ladder, you find God. So he's told Nathaniel, hey, you believe when you saw, when I said I saw you on the fig tree, hey, there's greater things to come. Because you're going to see that I truly am the Son of God. You're going to see the revelation that comes from me is from God. So these are the things that we observe about Christ. But we also see some things about discipleship. So what we observe about discipleship. Now there's a vast difference between knowing about some and actually knowing someone. I mean, we all know this. I mean, we might know some sports figures. We even might know their stats, their likes and dislikes. But we don't truly know them. We know about people, but we don't really know them. And in this text, we see that the disciple of Jesus, they not only know about Jesus, but they truly know him. They have a firsthand, personal event with them, experience with Christ. So in this text, we see that a disciple of Jesus comes and sees. So consider all these stories together. When you think about the disciples, what starts their interest in Jesus? It's hearing truth about him. Think about each of these stories. Romans 10:14 shows us that need for hearing about Christ, and how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? I think even in Philip's situation, in verse 43, what happens first? Jesus speaks to him, and then he follows. No one can come to God unless the truth is first presented to them. Think of the two disciples there with John the Baptist. What was right before they're following him? John said, the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God there. Peter comes to see Jesus after Andrew says, what? We found him. We found the Messiah. Nathanael goes, once Philip says, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about. We can only become interested in knowing Jesus if the truth is shared with us. Think about when you first became a Christian. It was because you heard the gospel. You heard the good news. So a prospective disciple must first hear the truth, but the next step is they must come to Jesus. The two disciples of John left him and came to Jesus. Peter came to Jesus. Nathanael came to Jesus. In each of these examples, a person is interested in Christ. They have heard the truth, now they have become interested, and now they go to see Jesus in person. That sometimes a prospective disciple may have some hesitancy. They may have some bias when we think of Nathanael's situation. That's how Nathanael was. Can anything good? Before he came to Christ, he had some hesitancy, some prejudice. Maybe you were like that before salvation too. You know, you didn't all of a sudden hear the gospel and just be like, all right, you know, let me get saved. Maybe you had some doubts. Maybe you had some thoughts. A common thought that people may have about Jesus is, You know, how could he die on the cross if he is the Savior of the world? If he is the Son of God, how could he die on the cross? But God uses what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. Maybe that's not the thought that you had. Maybe it's not the only thought that you had. There's some other things that may come to people's minds. Can Jesus really help me in my daily life? Can he really forgive a person like me? Will he change my life? Do I have to be perfect? I think, what about this? What about that? And Philip's response to Nathanael's skepticism is perfect. He simply says, come and see. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't even try to prove it himself on the spot. He just says, come and see. It's as if he's thinking, hey, Nathanael, you know, if you doubt and wonder if he's the Messiah, just come and meet him himself. Meet him yourself. Then you will see that he is the Messiah. When you truly meet him, when you truly see him for who he is, you will be changed. And that's because Christ can only change the heart. You know, we can do our best in our own power to save someone, but it won't ever work. Christ has to change their heart. So if you're here today, or if you're listening on the radio, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, whatever skepticism, whatever doubtfulness you have about Christ, just come and see for yourself. Be open to coming and seeing who Christ is, what he has done in the Word of God, what he can do in your life. And that's the third aspect of a prospective disciple. They hear, come, and then they see for themselves. In these stories, once the person has seen Christ for themselves, they're changed. When you truly see him, you're transformed. Their minds are changed. Think of Andrew and the other disciple of John. They come, they see, and they remain with him. And what does Andrew tell Simon? We have found the Messiah. You see, he came, he saw, and he was changed. He truly made the connection that this is the Messiah when I met him, when I interacted with him. Philip sees Jesus, and what does he go tell Nathanael? We found him. Philip saw and was changed. When Nathanael finally interacts with Jesus, he can't help but say, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's because once you truly see Jesus for who he is, your life is revolutionized. You become a follower of him. Have you come and seen Christ? Have you trusted in his name? Have you believed in his work on the cross? And if you have, do you continue to come and see him? That is, do you keep going to him and knowing him more? Because a disciple comes and sees Jesus and then is changed. That means you can't be saved by someone else's belief. You must personally believe in him. And then the second point is the disciple of Jesus knows him and makes him known. Disciple of Jesus knows him and makes him known. Just consider all the titles that were given to Jesus in this passage. Lamb of God, Messiah, the one who Moses and the prophets wrote, Son of God, King of Israel. Because once the disciples came and saw, they each declared who he was. They really believed that we have found the promised one. Julie, do you truly believe that you have trusted in the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, the King, the Lamb of God, the Messiah? And the only followers of Jesus know and believe who he is. Yet the important thing is that knowledge was never meant to be kept to ourselves, but proclaimed to others. Because a disciple of Jesus makes him known to other people. Think about what each disciple did once they encountered Christ. They went and found someone else to tell. John the Baptist tells his disciples. Andrew tells Peter. Philip tells Nathaniel. And they each say, "We have found him. He's here." They can't help but tell others about Christ. Is that what you do? Now that you're a disciple of Christ, do you tell other people about him? These stories show us that the people that we witness to may even have some hesitancies, may even have some doubts, like Nathaniel did. You know, not everybody's going to be like Peter, like, "All right, let's go." Some people are like Nathaniel. They may have incorrect thoughts about Christ beforehand, even before we start to witness to them. And our job is to simply say, "Come and see." That is, let me show you who he really is in Scripture. Come and see who he is. Let me show you in the Word of God. A disciple knows him. A disciple makes him known. How are you doing in those two areas? Do you know him deeply? Do you make him known with those that you interact in your life? What's the motivation to do better? Like the disciples, we can just declare, "I found him. I know the Messiah. I know Jesus Christ. And I can't help but know him more. I can't help but make him known to other people because he has changed my life. I have personally encountered him for us in his word. And he has changed my life, and I can't help but know him more and remain with him and make him known." And these stories really of these early disciples show us that the posture of discipleship is to come and see Jesus. What's your approach to Christ? What's your attitude towards being a follower of Christ? Could your posture be characterized as inactive, where you're kind of disinterested with Christ, you're kind of bored, don't really do much to grow in your walk with the Lord, you don't really serve him much in church? Maybe your posture is inconsistent. There are times where you're really passionate about the things of the Lord, but then there's other times where you're kind of like, you know, not really into it. God wants us to be disciples who continually come and see Jesus. Think about when someone becomes a Christian, it's because they have come and have seen who Jesus is and what he has done and the good news of the gospel, and they're changed. But this coming and seeing doesn't stop at salvation. It's the constant, lifelong posture of being a disciple. It's to be at this place where I want to continue knowing him. I want to keep going back to his word to find out. No matter how old you are, how young you are, this can be your posture. This can be your approach to being a disciple of Jesus. He wants us to come and find out who he is. He wants us to come and see his glory, to come and see his grace. Because he knows that those who come and see, they won't be disappointed, but they'll be changed. So like Christ said, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? If you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, to come to know the Savior of the world. He can forgive your sins and give you eternal life if you trust in him to save you. If you are a Christian, do you strive to seek after Christ regularly? Once these men became a disciples, they couldn't help but remain by his side, learning and growing from him. May that be our attitude, where we can't help but know him more. And although we're called to come and see him, the remarkable thing is that we can only see him because he is the light. He is the light of the world, so that's the only reason we can come to see him, as we found in John 1. He is the light that shines in the darkness. And so we can only know him because his light shines in the darkness of our hearts and enables us to see him for who he is. So we can only know him, we can only see him because he allows us and he knows us. So may we come, may we keep coming and seeing Jesus for the glorious Son of God that he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful today that you know us. You know us. You know our struggles. You know our joys. You know every little detail of our lives. Nothing is past your sight. And so we can be encouraged by that, that you care for us. And you want us to keep seeking after you. And I just pray that you would help us in our daily walk with you to not become disinterested, not to become no longer passionate, but to realize that we know the Son of God. And we can't help but tell others. We can't help but remain with him by his side, by your side, growing and learning. Help us in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.